There, that'll get you a little more volume. There you go. Okay. So again, as I was saying, we've been out exercising since Becky was cleared from the COVID and started with a quarter mile, then a half a mile, and yesterday we went out and walked for 2 miles, and she has no problem whatsoever getting the exercise in, doing what she needs to do. So we just praise the Lord for His healing and His goodness in our lives, and we praise the Lord for His goodness in your life as well. Our Bible study comes from the book of Philippians, and we're going to be picking up in the second chapter in just a moment. Father, we ask You to open the eyes of our understanding today. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to see not only what Paul spoke to the Philippians, but what the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts right now today, Lord. Open our eyes that we might see the truth, and give us Your Spirit that we might walk in it for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to pick up in just a few moments. Just a little background to get us started today. We are looking at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. This is a church that he started in 50 A.D., and then now 10 years later, he finds himself imprisoned in Rome and 60 A.D., and the people of Philippi hear about his situation, his circumstances. They send a representative to check on him, and so he writes this letter back to them to inform them of how he's doing, to encourage them in their spiritual journey, and to thank them and to bless them for their faithfulness and their giving to support him that enables him to continue to do what he's doing. And praise God for people who continue to support you all the time. Amen? So the ironic thing of it is that the Apostle Paul, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of being a prisoner in Rome, as it were, for the cause of Christ, the theme of this letter is joy. This is an upbeat. This is a positive letter. And the basic underlying theme of the entire letter is joy. And Paul has been able to find joy in spite of his circumstances because, number one, he has a personal relationship with Jesus. He knows the Lord. He's going to talk about that in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know him. We'll look at that in a few weeks. He sees the hand of God and what God is doing in the midst of his circumstances. We saw that at the end of the first chapter. How many more people have been preaching the gospel now that he's imprisoned. How he's being able to reach the guards and others that come to visit with him. And Caesar's household, members of the household of Caesar, are coming to know Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. And so he sees the hand of God in what God is doing. And he keeps his mind set on the Lord. He knows that heaven is his home, and he's heading to heaven, and he's happy to be going there. He had seen it, at least in a vision. He's excited about it. He's ready to go there. And the fact that he has an eternal mindset helps him to keep proper perspective on the things of this life. Just reading again from Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain, he says. It's better. It'd be better if I could just go home and be with Jesus. But he goes on to say, because I know that Jesus is not finished with me in this life, and even where you're concerned, I know that I'm going to stay on here for a little while longer. But he has this heavenly mindset that helps him to keep perspective on this lifetime and even the circumstances that he's going through. And he would even say in 2 Corinthians, you know, momentary light affliction is giving way to a greater weight of glory. Praise God. He even talked about the privilege at the end of the chapter, in the first chapter. Look at verse 29 and 30 of Philippians 1. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He said it's been granted to you. It's a good thing for you to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ and experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And again, that word conflict there means agony. And when you go back and you look at the Apostle Paul's life and you read about him in Acts and you see about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and he lists so many things that he had to endure for the cause of Christ and what he had suffered and all those things that he went through. You can see he suffered agony, but he recognized that his suffering was working something into his life. He knew that by suffering the way that he was suffering, that pain would actually bring a stronger faith, a greater maturity, first of all, in his own heart. I remember as a teenager, and yes, I can remember back that far, but I remember as a teenager getting into weightlifting when I was about 15 or 16 years old, and I learned the meaning of the phrase, no pain, no gain. And it's true. The things that we suffer can bring great benefit to us and make us stronger, praise the Lord. And being willing to stand up for something. Listen, because he was willing to stand up and suffer for the cause of Christ, it gave Paul a voice and an audience. And when we're willing to take our stand, you know, when you claim to be a Christian or whatever and bad things start happening and you run and cower and you hide, look, nobody's going to take you seriously. When you run from it, nobody's going to take you seriously when you try to talk about it. But when you stand firm for Christ, no matter what people say about you, no matter what they do to you, you stand firm for Christ. You're going to gain a voice. You're going to gain an audience. You remember when the Apostle Paul was in Philippi in 50 AD and establishing the church and how he ended up being arrested for the cause of Christ back then and thrown into their jail. And the Bible says that he and Silas worshiped the Lord, and there's this little phrase in that story. It says, the other prisoners were listening. They were listening. Paul, because of his attitude, because of his willingness to suffer for Christ, gained an audience. And people came to know Christ because of Paul's willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. So we go on then into this second chapter, and let me read for you from chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses, let's just go through 1 through 4 to start with. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation, I'm sorry, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul encourages them now. And he says, if you'll do these things, this will even make my joy even greater. If you'll do these things. He starts by using in the verses 1 and 2 there, he uses the word if several times. And he's not implying that there's not any encouragement in Christ or consolation of love. He's getting them to think about the consequences of what these things would be. We might even translate it, since there is encouragement in Christ, and since there is consolation, since there is fellowship in the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion. And then he would go on and describe in verses 3 and 4 exactly what the outcome, what the result of that would be. But before we even look at verses 3 and 4, let me go back to that phrase in verse 2 where he says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. Paul is telling these people there's something that you can do that can make a difference in my life. What we're finding here is another source of joy for the Apostle Paul. How many of us understand today that your life, let me say it this way, Let me pose it to you as a question. Does your life bring joy to others, or does it bring misery to others? I'll pause for a moment and let you think about that. Does your life bring joy to others, or does it bring misery to others? You see, you can be a source of joy in other people's lives. You might think of the Philippian people here as spiritual children of the Apostle Paul. And if you have any natural children, you know that when your children are doing well and your children are succeeding and your children are advancing, it brings joy to you. No matter what your circumstances might be, when you see your children doing all right, then it brings joy into your life. And in the same way, in the spiritual sense, these spiritual children of the Apostle Paul are living for the Lord. He's already spoken about that in the first chapter. And he says, and he encourages them to continue to do what you've been doing, because what you're doing brings joy to me in spite of the circumstances that I find myself living in. Because you're living together in love and in unity, and because you're in Christ and the Holy Spirit is leading your life, and you're working together for that common purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this brings great joy to the Apostle Paul. How many of you understand, by the way, that our purpose as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should be equally intent on doing what these Philippian believers were doing. You know, sadly, for so many Christians, their purpose is not the gospel. And our purpose can be a lot of other things. A lot of people have the purpose of, you know, making more money or being more naturally successful. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, unless it comes between you and your ultimate purpose, which is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, do you understand that the job that God gives you, that the income that God gives you, that the first priority you should have where these things are concerned is to find a way to use these things to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul will actually say in the book of Ephesians, he'll say over there, those of you that are being lazy and not working and not doing what you're supposed to do, go out and get a job. Watch what he says. He says, so that you will have something to give to others that are in need. I want you to notice that Paul says the primary purpose of income is not self. It's not taking care of self. It's so that you've got something with which you can be a blessing to others. And boy, we're caught up in so many other things. The church in America in particular is caught up in so many other things and not the cause of Christ. And we're caught up in this cause, and we're caught up in that cause. And frankly, some of them are good causes. But look, when they become a substitute for witnessing for Jesus, brother and sister, we got our priorities out of order. Here we are in another election year, and man, we're just 5 or 6 weeks now from another presidential election, and so many Christians are fighting for politics and politicians. Again, nothing wrong with that, except when that becomes our priority over leading people to Christ. We should be finding ways to use these fields to help people see Jesus. Instead, we've got a lot of people in Christianity today that are a whole lot more concerned about getting a person into the White House than they are in getting people into God's house. And we've got our priorities out of order, and we need to get back to doing things the right way. And we're so divided over so many things in the church today. Well, you know, you baptize one way and we baptize a different way, and so we can't worship together. You believe this about the second coming of Jesus. You believe that about the second coming. You don't even believe it's literal. We can't worship with you. Your skin is one color, my skin is another color. We can't worship with you. We've got all of these reasons in Christianity for being divided instead of living in unity together and serving Jesus together and being intent on the one and ultimate purpose of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said, a house divided cannot stand. And you know, I think for all of these reasons, all of these other things, these secondary things and all these other things that we've made primary things, these reasons that we've chosen to divide, instead of overlooking non-essential things and being united, and we have become so ineffectual as a church in America, please hear this, we have become so ineffective as a church in America that the government says we're non-essential. Yeah, I get that. I get a lot of that's persecution. But brother and sister, a lot of that's on us. A lot of that's on us because we've not been effective. Well, if we were transforming the world, if we were out there meeting the needs of people and loving people and taking care of their needs and seeing that people have the stuff that, and government didn't even have to be involved in all of that, you think they'd call us non-essential? They would know how essential we are. But we've become very ineffective. And as a result, government doesn't even see us essential. How do we get back to that place where we are essential to our society and effective in the work that we do? Well, he tells us there in verse 3 and 4. Stop serving yourself. Start serving one another. Stop being proud and arrogant. Stop being self-righteous and exalting yourself and serving yourself. But in humility, see each other as more important than yourself, and start serving one another. They go a long way towards changing a lot of the ills in our culture and society today. But we're all about our rights. We're all about our way. We're all about, you know, having what we want, and me and mine, and all of these kinds of things. I fear we're becoming the last line of the book of Judges says this. There was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. Because there was no king to lead them, everybody made up their own mind what was right and wrong and did what they wanted to do for themselves. Because there was no king to serve, they served themselves. Brother and sister, we need to get back to kingdom thinking. We need to get back to following the king. We need to introduce our nation to King Jesus once again. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than ourselves. And then the Apostle Paul gives us this beautiful example, this magnificent picture of what true selflessness looks like in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me read it for you in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Because this is a passage of theology, which is very critical to the church, by the way. And yet at the same time, it is a practical picture of how you and I as Christians are supposed to live. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let me just stop right there. We'll read a few more verses in just a moment to close. First of all, this passage of Scripture, brother and sister, if we can follow the example of Jesus as it's expressed to us in verses 5 through 8, you and I can find true and lasting joy in Jesus. Okay? So that's the most important thing we need to understand as we continue on as far as the topic of our message is concerned. This is a practical picture of how to find real joy in life. Okay? Theologically, this is so very important. It's a passage of Scripture. It's often called the condescension of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "You know of Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich." And no, that's not prosperity gospel teaching about God wanting you to have a whole lot of money. That's not what it's talking about at all. He's talking about us finding the true riches of Christ. And the riches of Christ, listen, he was seated, he is a member of the Godhead. Did you know, in fact, there are certain sects of Christianity today who deny the divinity of Jesus. They say Jesus wasn't really God. He's a great man, a great prophet, a great teacher. All of these kinds of things. But he wasn't really God in the flesh. But you know that really, that is exactly what Paul is trying to tell us in this passage of Scripture. That Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh. He would say it in other passages. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he would refer to Jesus as the creator of all of heaven and earth. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he would say that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is God in the flesh. It's almost verbatim what he says in Colossians 2 and verse 9. John tells us in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And 1 and 14 says, "And that Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten God." And so the Bible tells us plainly that Jesus is God in the flesh. In Titus 2 and 13, Jesus talks about anticipating the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love the story of Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I have an idea. Thomas probably had more faith than all of us put together. But the Bible tells us on the day of Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And he appeared to his disciples in a room. And his disciples were so excited, and they told Thomas when he showed up, "We've seen the risen Savior." And Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see it for myself, unless I can touch those wounds for myself." Scripture says in John 20, about verse 28, that about a week later, Jesus shows up again. This time, Thomas is with him. And Jesus confronts Thomas, and he says, look at these wounds. See this piercing in my side. Just put your hand in it if you want to. Check me out, Thomas. And Thomas's reply, and by the way, the Scripture never says that Thomas touched him at all, but rather, Thomas looks at Jesus and he says this, "My Lord and my God." He declares him to be his God. Now listen, either that's blasphemy and Jesus should have called him on it, which he didn't, or Jesus really is God in the flesh. Praise God. The New Living Translation tells us of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It translates it this way. "Though he was God, he did not cling to his rights as God." Though he was God, he didn't cling to his rights as God. In other words, he didn't come into this world to live among us as God, but to live among us as a man and to do for us what no other man could do. And that was to live the perfect life, shed his innocent blood on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, cleansed of our sins, and our soul saved forever. Verse 7 in my translation says, he emptied himself. King James Bible says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. The footnote in my Bible simply says, he laid aside his privileges. In other words, Jesus is God who came into this world, God who chose to step into flesh and blood and bone, step into time and space, but then lay aside the privileges that were his, the characteristics, if you will, of deity. He willingly lays those aside and lives in the earth simply as a man. Jesus is God in the flesh. He never stops being God, but he voluntarily lives as a man. He lays aside his divine attributes. The omnipresent God in the person of Jesus now is limited into a single body. The omniscient God, Luke tells us, would grow in wisdom. The omnipotent God would allow himself to be captured and crucified for the world. He experienced in his flesh all that we do as human beings. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He felt pain. He had a need for sleep. He would get weary. He would need rest. The Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but Jesus did, because he's experiencing life just as a man. The Bible says that in James, the Bible says God cannot be tempted. But in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we see that in every way, Jesus is God who has accepted for those years to live in the world in the likeness of a man. And then to be arrested. And then to be arrested. You know, I love the story in John chapter 18 when they came to arrest Jesus. And Judas leads out the temple priests and the guards and the crowd, and they come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And Jesus, you know, he speaks right up. He says, who are you looking for? And they say, well, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus says, I am he. And the scripture says, and John is the only one who records this, but I think John wants us to see who Jesus really is by what happens. And I think he wants everybody else around Jesus to get an idea of what could have happened. Because the Bible says that when Jesus said, they said, who are you looking for? Jesus said, I am he. And the Bible says all of them fell on the ground, fell backward on the ground. It's like Jesus is saying to these people, the only reason you're able to do what you're about to do is because I'm allowing you to do it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to do it. In fact, Jesus would say in John's gospel, my life is my own. I lay it down. I take it up. No man takes my life from me. So all that Jesus is doing, he's doing it voluntarily. He's doing it himself. Nobody's doing it to him. He is giving his life for all of the world. In fact, he would go on to say, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he willingly dies. But not just any death. He dies the worst possible death of humanity in that day and time. Jesus is first scourged. He's beaten with a whip. And by the way, it's Jewish law that says only 40 lashes or whatever. That's not Roman law. And we don't know how many times Jesus was actually whipped with with that Roman scourge that ripped the flesh and the meat right off the bones of his body. And then he was crucified. You have to understand, crucifixion, being nailed to the cross as he was, being scourged, being crucified, this was the punishment that was reserved for the most despicable of criminals, for the very worst of the worst of society, the lowest of the criminals of that day. And this is what Jesus went through. Verse 8, being humbled, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the worst kind of suffering possible in the agony of death. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the picture that Paul is painting for us here of the humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbles himself so completely, lays down his rights and privileges so completely. Jesus goes from being the highest of the highest gods of the universe and creator of the universe to being the lowest of humankind. From the highest of the Godhead to the lowest of humankind. He humbles himself so greatly, so voluntarily, and he does it for the sake of all of us. Paul says, have this mind in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Be willing to humble yourself. Be willing to sacrifice yourself. Be willing to give up your rights and privileges for the sake of other people coming to know Jesus Christ. This, brother and sister, would be true Christ-likeness. This, brother and sister, would be the ultimate key to experiencing true joy, laying our lives down so that others can come to know who Jesus is. Just another couple of verses real quickly to close the message this morning. Verses 9 through 11. For this reason, Paul says. In other words, because Jesus was willing to do what he did and sacrifice himself, humble himself the way that he did. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, because he's willing to humble himself, God is willing to exalt him. Peter will tell us that if we're willing to humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And Paul knows if these Philippian people will have this attitude of heart, if they will be so completely humble and express this kind of pure humility, that God will take care of their lives. God will bless them and use them for the glory of the kingdom. God will exalt them. God will honor them. And God will use them. And Paul says, if you're willing to do this, this is going to complete my joy, but it's also going to bring great joy to you as well. And once again, brother and sister, we can trust our God to know that if we humble ourselves, God is going to exalt us. If we will honor other people, God will honor us. And God will use us to help others come to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that will be our ultimate joy. Would you pray with me today? Father, thank you so much for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the privilege that is ours to follow after him and to follow the life that he lived and to be used by him to bring others to him, that we might know the greatest of all joys. I pray for my church family today that whatever they're going through, they would learn from the Apostle Paul to draw near to you, because in your presence is fullness of joy. To look for what you're doing in their lives, because we know that you're always up to something that will bring us joy. We thank you, Father, that we can experience joy in what we see in others as we keep our minds set on you and look beyond this life. We can have the proper perspective of this lifetime and know that even what we're going through, hard as it may be, is ultimately going to result in glory and in joy, both in this life and for all eternity. I pray for my church family today. For those that are sick, I pray for the grace of healing. For those that have had surgery, I pray, Lord, also for your hand of mercy and tenderness upon them, that they would get well quickly. For those that are in financial need, Father, I pray, Father, that you would bless them financially and meet those needs and give them wisdom moving forward how to deal with financial issues. I pray for those hurting emotionally today, Father. I pray, God, that they can find their joy in you. And you can take away their sorrow and their pain, and you can lift them up to a place of joy and rejoicing. I pray for any who don't know you today, Lord, who may be watching our program. I pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And let me just speak to you today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray today that the eyes of your understanding are being opened and you come to know that what we've read today from the Scripture is true, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came into this world to save sinners, and that means all of us. And that every single one of us, if we want to go to heaven, we must give our lives to Jesus Christ. We must believe in who he is and what he's done. We must confess him as Lord. We must believe that he's been raised from the dead. The Bible says that we will call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. If you've never called on Jesus, you can pray a simple prayer and just say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the resurrected Son of the living God. I believe you bore my sins. I believe you can save me. I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you pray a simple prayer like that to God, you can begin a brand new life today. And God will give you the gift of abundant life and eternal life and begin to fill your heart with joy. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in to our program, our Bible study today. Again, next Wednesday, we're going to be in the sanctuary for Bible study on Wednesday night. And then next Sunday, we hope you'll all be with us here in the sanctuary as we continue our Bible study through the book of Philippians. Again, we appreciate your financial support through this difficult month. We appreciate your prayers for Becky. As you can see her standing up here singing today, she's doing great. God is a good God. We praise the Lord for that. And so we look forward to being with you all. If we can pray about anything for you, give us a call, a text, email. Let us know how we can minister to you personally. Until we hear from you or see you next week, God bless you. Have a good week in the Lord.